So if you were joking with a fellow, would that be considered a... You know, the Bible teaches against those joking, but, you know, we still chuckle, you know, and say a little joke, but what is the severity of a joke? Say, you know how we sometimes joke with each other? And
well, some of it could be what the Bible calls foolish jesting. And, you know, it's not wise to make fun of being foolish, you know. I call it cool to be fool. Nowadays, the kids think it's cool to be fools, you know, and to talk about things that are foolish and to confess things that are foolish. And
see, Jesus said, "Ever idle word, you'll be judged forever."
That's right. That's right. I don't think it. If you're going to do anything, make it a game to be wise, not a game to be foolish. You know, because if you laugh and joke about being foolish, you will be foolish. We need to hold fast to the word. Whether we're having fun or not, you know, I mean, having fun should be to hold fast to the word, you know, not joke about being foolish. Because we're not funny to be foolish, you know? We're not funny. It's destroying people, you know? What we've got to do, what we have to do is become as a child. We can walk with the Lord if we become as a child. And, you know, the thing about grown-ups is they're self-confident, self-sufficient, self-dependent. And all those the world thinks is a quality, you know. But in the kingdom, they're not. And it's not something that God calls a quality to be that way. And so the Lord says, the only way you can enter into the kingdom is to be a child. And in Mark chapter 10, He said, verse 14, to suffer the little children to come unto him. He said, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's what it says in the original. Of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, and laying his hands upon them. You know, we think of the kingdom as some place that we're going to, that we're going to enter into, but actually we're entering into the kingdom here. And the kingdom is every place in your life, really. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. The kingdom is every place in your life where God is able to rule. God is not able to rule until you're in agreement with him. To be a child is to be confident in your father, not self-confident. It's to be dependent upon your father, not self-dependent. This is valuable to God. You know, he said, my righteous one shall live from faith. Hebrews 10 and 37. If he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You know, what pleases God is that we live from faith. Not live from our self-confidence or our self-sufficiency or our own ability or the strength of the arm of the flesh, but to put our trust in God and walk with him like a little child walks with their father. And in other words, there's no other way to enter into the kingdom. We must give up being grown-ups. We must become his children. And in order for God to be able to rule everywhere in our life, we've got to become as children. Matthew 18, when the disciples asked Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called him a little child, set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this was his disciples that he was telling this. This was not the lost Pharisees, or this was the disciples of Jesus, those who were learning and following him. Okay? He said, you won't enter in unless you turn and become as little children. The process of the Christian life is the process of turning and becoming as little children and becoming God-dependent and God-sufficient and God-confident. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You see, Jesus was a little child. That's who he was. He says, if you receive one of these little childs, you receive me. That's somebody that's in my likeness. You receive me. He was a child. Really was. He wasn't a grown-up in the ways of the world, in the ways of confidence in the world, the strength of the world. Grown-ups are known for making their own way, you know, making their own living, being self-sufficient, being great providers. But the Lord wants to wash all that out of us and put all of our confidence and our trust in Him and become His little children. If you receive one such little child, you receive Jesus. That's the way He was. He was confident in His Lord. Look at Luke chapter 20. I'm sorry, Luke 10. What I'm thinking of. Luke 10.
Mary, what about that saying where they say those who help themselves?
Well, of course, that's not in the Bible, is it? You know, I'll tell you the best way we can help ourselves, and that is walking by faith in God's Word. If you have faith, have it unto yourself, the Bible says. You can help yourself. You can help yourself to everything that God has for you through faith in His Word, right? You know, look at Luke 10 and 21. It says, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and did reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. You know, what was he talking about? Hide what? Reveal what things to the babes, you know? Well, you know, the disciples had just come back from being sent out by the Lord to take authority over the works of the devil. And they came back rejoicing, you know, that that God had given them authority over the power of the devil and that they had done the works of Jesus and how that they saw that the spirits were subject unto them. And but how did Jesus call them babes? You know, babes got this revelation of the authority of Jesus and this revelation of how to use the authority of Jesus. It was babes that got this revelation. But if you go back to, say, verse 3 of chapter 10, he says, go your ways, and behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no wallet, no shoes, and salute no man on the way. You know, he sent them out totally dependent upon the Lord.
Why would he say don't salute anybody on the way?
I guess because you really don't know people. Yeah. It's like he went on to say, when you enter into a house, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it'll turn to you again. And so he said, you know, you really don't know. You find out later who people are, you know. We're going to find out before the end of this thing who people really are, you know. And who it is that are children, you know. God sent these disciples out as children, as totally dependent upon the Lord, not self-sufficient, not able to take care of themselves. He took away their ability to take care of themselves when he sent them. Wouldn't let them take any kind of insurance with them. Or anything. The only thing they took was assurance, you know. Because he said down in verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Meaning, if you just go, God will always pay his workers. You don't have to worry about it. And he's that way. God's that way. He wants us to go without our own sufficiency or our own insurance so that we can see his provision on the way. And I really truthfully believe Jesus never changed this way of sending out people. Many times, if God says go, you may go. It doesn't matter if you have the wherewithal to do this. If God says go, you may go. He will never fail you. He will meet you on the way. He's done it many, many times with me when he said go, and I've noticed But God, I don't have this, or I don't have gas, or I don't have money, or God doesn't take no for an answer. If He says go, you can go, because He will be there. He'll put gas in your car. He's done it to me several times. Or He'll make it run without gas. He's done that too. Or He'll put money in your pocket somehow or another. He'll do it. You know?
Make your money stretch.
Or He'll make your money stretch so you can sure multiply it. He can do all things. He'll run you into people that He has put there specifically to meet your needs if you go.
Amen.
If you go by faith and be obedient to Him. If you go as a child, just trusting in your Father, you know. In America, there's far few children. You know, everybody in America seems grown up. Seems like everybody in America seems to want to insulate themselves against anything that could happen, as though they didn't believe in a sovereign God. Or, you know, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. God, who is sovereign, will make sure that if you go by faith in Him, that He can bless you. The time is coming. Believe me, the time is coming when everybody is going to have to go by faith in Him, because He's going to take away all the things that people have insured themselves with and insulated themselves with from the things that might happen in the world, you know. But God is God. He never goes to sleep. He's never fallen off the throne yet. He's there always. He's going to make sure that His word comes true. And we can be just like little children. We can cast ourselves on His mercy. Children never even think about where's the next meal going to come from. And, you know, little children don't think about that. They don't worry about those things, you know. They just know that mom and daddy, that's their responsibility. They'll take care of that, you know. And, you know, that's the way God is with us. He wants that kind of relationship with us. Anything less, He's not happy with. My righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God doesn't have pleasure in self-sufficient people. He has pleasure in people who walk by faith, talk by faith, live by faith. And it is a pleasure to live by faith. I don't know all of what living by faith is. God's only shown me the little parts that He's shown me, you know. But I would love to live by faith in every direction. Some directions I'm sure I've never even thought about, that I'm sure other people will come and say, oh, did you try this? Well, one sister Lisa here was telling me the other day that her and some other people just picked up some instruments and started playing them by faith. And pretty soon they got better and better at it. They were, you know, surprised that God blessed them with it, you know. Well, we prayed over Nathan and Jennifer by faith, and God answered that prayer. I tell you, just the week after, they started playing music, picking it up quite naturally, you know, by ear. So, you know, there isn't anything God won't do for those who put their trust in Him. There's nothing that He can't do and won't do for those who put their trust in Him. Well, I believe this is the reason that He said He revealed these things unto babe. God reveals the authority of God. God reveals the power of His name. He reveals it to people who will become children, people who will cast care to the wind and put themselves in His hands, just trusting in Him, believing in Him. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Yeah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, God loves it when we're weak. We don't see it that way. We like to be strong. And we do our best to make sure that we're strong in every situation that we could get in. We do our best to, like I was saying, insulate ourselves from any possible mishap. But that doesn't please God. It doesn't please God that we put our trust in the gods of this world, the saviors of this world, you know. The Apostle Paul learned that lesson. You know, he was caught up to paradise, and he said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 5, he says, on behalf of such a one will I glory. In other words, the man who was caught up to paradise. He said, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. And I think the King James Version says infirmities there. Yeah, King James translates that infirmities. And because they had the idea that the Apostle Paul had some kind of a sickness or infirmity. And a closer look at this will reveal to you that that's not the case at all. Some people have the idea that the Apostle Paul had either an eye disease or something like that, and that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You just keep that. You need that. You need that to be an overcomer. You need that to humble you, you know. But obviously that would be contrary to a lot of the rest of the Word. I mean, the Bible says by his stripes you were healed. Not just were healed when you need it, or were healed sometimes. You were healed all the time. Let's read on. It says, for if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. For by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. You know, he said what the thorn in the flesh was. He said it was a messenger of Satan, or an angelos. The word there is angelos. 181 times in the New Testament it's translated angel. And the other few times it's translated messenger, but it means the same thing. It's the same Greek word, angelos, you know. Here was an angel of Satan that was sent to buffet Paul so that he wouldn't be proud. He didn't say it was a sickness that was sent to buffet. By the way, buffet is not just one lick like a sickness. It's to beat over and over and over. You know, it's many licks. You know, that's what buffet means. And but a thorn in the flesh, in this case, was an angel of Satan that was sent to buffet him. If you study in the Old Testament about a thorn in the flesh, I've looked up, I think, 3 or 4 verses in the Old Testament to talk about thorn in the flesh. Never in any case is it ever a sickness. Not one. Not once. It was always the enemies of God's people that came against him. In this case, it's the same thing. An angel of Satan was sent to buffet Paul. Okay? So he wouldn't be exalted over much. He said, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I think the King James has here, this word is weakness. But you know that this word and the word up in verse 5 are the same Greek word. So one of them can't be infirmity and the other one weakness. They have to both be the same thing. Okay? And that's the truth, they are. You know, the Bible says, using the same word, it says in 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 4, using the same Greek word, talking about Jesus, it said, for he was crucified through weakness. Now, nobody would have put infirmity there. Jesus wasn't crucified through infirmity. So they had to put the truth there. And the King James did use weakness in that case. He was crucified through weakness. Yet he liveth through the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him through the power of God towards you. See, when you're weak in him, you're going to live through the power of God.
Wait a minute. Weak in what?
When you're weak in Christ, you're going to live through the power of God. When you're weak in Christ. When you are not able.
Well, that means really when you're weak in yourself, you could be
right.
More powerful.
That's right. That's what he's talking about. It's weak. To be able to save yourself, weak to deliver yourself, weak to heal yourself. You know?
Right, yeah.
When he says, when you're in that condition, then God's power is going to be with you. Now, Paul said the same thing back in 12. I pointed this verse out because in the King James, they used the word weakness here. And it could not be possibly put in an infirmity because you can't read that anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus was infirm. Nor was he crucified because he was infirm. Okay? Now that's the same word that's being used over here over and over in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, verse 9, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, if we will be weak as a little child, God's power will be there. It will be there. Most often, God's power is not there because we refuse to be weak. We want to be strong in a circumstance. We see what we think needs to be done, and we run to do it. And we are not ceasing from our works. We are not entering into the Sabbath. We're not refusing to be strong. If we will refuse to be strong and we will put our trust in God, we will see His power there every time.
Well, David, isn't that just like man's extremity is God's opportunity?
That's it. Exactly so.
Yeah,
it reminds me of a vision I had, and I shared it with some of you, I know. Years ago, Mary and I were sitting in some lawn chairs in front of our house in Louisiana. And while we were sitting there, we saw this power line hanging from pole to pole. And the strange thing about it, as we were looking at this, we were studying this, that the power line was almost touching the ground in the middle. It was sagging so bad. And while we were watching that, a tornado came over that power line and sucked us up out of our chairs. And then the vision changed, and we were, I feel like we were over here in Florida, and the Lord was showing me something about our ministry over here. But what He showed me about that always stuck with me, because as we were sitting there ceasing from our work, resting in this chair, watching the power of man come to an end, that's the power lines. When we watched the power of man come to an end, the power of God took over. You know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And God's not ready to move until we do cease from our works because we have faith. Every time you have faith, you know, you can stop. You can cease from your work. You can cease from your struggling. You can cease from trying to save yourself. Because the Bible says you are saved. It doesn't say He will save you. If it said that, you'd wonder what method He wanted to use. But since His method is past tense, then you believe it, you have to stop. You have to cease. And so God's power is made perfect in our weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, not infirmities, because it's the same Greek word, exact same Greek word, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in our weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. That's the way a child is. They have all the power of Daddy, because He is the provider, He is the deliverer, He is the Savior. He takes care of it all. And they don't think it should be any other way. And we should be that way too. We've been trained up to think otherwise, to be grown-ups. But you know, we shouldn't be thinking in any other terms than what a child thinks. This is the way God wants it. We think, we've heard this verse, you know, God helps them and helps themselves, you know. Well, it's not godly, it's anti-Christ. It will never allow you to enter in to the power of God. It will never allow the Spirit and the power of Christ to rest upon you. So He says He glories in His weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon Him. I take pleasure in weaknesses. King James says infirmities. Nobody takes pleasure in infirmities. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Well, the word here is the same Greek word. Again, it's not infirmity, it's weakness. Yes, we take pleasure in weaknesses. It's great to be weak. It's great to not have the ability to deliver yourself, because then you get to see the miracle of God. And he went on to say, in injuries, or actually the word there is insults, according to the ancient manuscripts and the received text and several other. It's insults, not necessarily injuries. You don't take pleasure in injuries, but insults. In necessities and in persecutions and in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what was this buffeting that this angel sent his way? This angel of Satan. Some people say there are no such thing as angels of Satan. You know that the demons are angels. Some people say the demons are not angels. No, that's not what the Bible says. The demons are the angels of Satan. And so just forget about that theology. Whoever brings that to you, don't believe it. Don't go down that road, because it's wrong, you know. Michael and his angels fought with Satan and his angels, the Bible says.
Demons are a different class, I thought. Mm. Fallen angels and demons.
No, they're all fallen angels. That's where they came from.
Is that where they came from?
Yeah, they are the angels. They are the fallen angels, the non-elect angels, okay? So what is this buffeting? What is this many different licks that the angel of Satan brought his way in order to make him weak? In order to bring him into a position of weakness. Well, if you go over, say, to verse 21, he kind of gives a list of them there. I'm talking about in chapter 11, I'm sorry. Verse 21. Yes. Yeah. chapter 11, verse 21. He says, I speak by way of disparagement, as though we had been weak. Yet insomuch wherein so much as any is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. He's talking about the places where he was weak to save himself. You know, the places that we get into that we don't see any possibility of saving ourselves. That's wonderful. That's wonderful because we get to see the power of God if we walk by faith then. We get to see the miracles of God. That's what God wants to teach us. He brings us into those places. Remember, God was the one who sent this angel of Satan to humble Paul. Why do we need humbling? We need humbling because we're grown-ups. And we need to become children. We need to be humbled. We need to not be self-sufficient. We need to be God-sufficient. We need to be trusting in our Lord. Because His promises are in there to save us in all these situations. So God brings us into these places. And Satan's angel brings us into these places. Where we're weak. Where we need the power of God. If we will be weak, we will see the power of God. Many times we want to look for man's help, man's way, man's wisdom. He said in verse 24, he said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned, and thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, if I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail and watchings, and in hunger and in thirst, and in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. He was in all these places in order to be weak, in order to see the power of God. God put him in those places, like he brought the Israelites into those places in the wilderness, so that they could see the power of God. This is not a time to be anxious or worried. This is a time when you should expect to see the power of God. It's God's purpose to bring us to weakness, to see His power. This is His plan. Don't ever be cast down because of what you see. Because what you see is these places that make you weak. It's God's plan that when you get into these places that you put your trust in Him and you see His power. This is the place where God's power rests upon you. This is the place of weakness, the place of your own inability to save yourself, deliver yourself. This is the place you can look for the promise of God and trust in God. He said, besides these things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? That's the word weak. And I am not weak. And who is caused to stumble and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses. That's another place that the King James says calls it infirmity. But it's the same word. You know, in the same text, if you translate the word one way, one part of the text, and another way, another part of the text, that is dishonest. That is deceiving. That is wrong, you know. It's either got to be one or the other, okay? And if you go look at this word in other parts of the Bible, believe me, you can't come up with one thing. It's talking about weakness, not infirmity. Weakness. Thank God for the places that He brings us to where we're weak. That's the only place we ever see miracles. You realize that? It's the only place we ever see miracles. And yet, that is the place we're most tempted to throw up our hands and be anxious or worried or troubled. And that is the place where all miracles are given, right there. The place of weakness. The place where you're unable. Now, if you have the mind of a child and you get in that place, you just expect Father to take over from then on. This is something that He normally does. He normally supplies your need. You know, like the teaching Jesus gave in Matthew 6 about the sparrows and the flowers, you know. He said they don't labor and they don't toil. to clothe and to feed them. You mean the Lord was saying you don't have to work to bring about this clothing and feeding? You don't have to talk? That's exactly what he said. I mean, go back and read it. It's so clear. That's exactly what he said. He knew that you'd get yourself in a situation, and he even ordained these situations to come where you wouldn't be able to provide for yourself. And he said, look, you're of much more worth than many sparrows. Not even a hair falls out of your head. Can you imagine if God don't know it? Not even, he knows us so intimately that not one hair, your hairs are always falling out and growing back. How can he number the hairs of your head? That is an intimate God, man. He can number the hairs of your head. He knows a lot. So how could we possibly get into a situation that he don't know about and hadn't planned for? He is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the Lord our provider. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. You can't get so far out that God can't reach you. You can't get in so impossible a situation that he can't take care of it. You know, if he can pay your taxes out of a fish's mouth, he can do anything. You know, think about some of the things that God has done in the scriptures, and he really did do that, you know. Stop the solar system for a day so Joshua could defeat his enemies, you know. I mean, God can do anything. And you know what? The great thing about it, he's the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. He is the same. He will still do anything to meet your needs if you will be weak and have faith. Be weak and have faith. Now, the time when you ought to have faith is when you're weak. Because God doesn't need to meet your needs when you don't have needs. You don't need a miracle till you need a miracle. Don't think that you'd like to have it on this end of the problem, that way you won't have to worry for the rest of that time. No, God tries your faith. The miracle doesn't come till the miracle's needed. Trust in him between here and there, because he will be there. He will do what you need. Be confident in him. Be children in him. This is what we need to learn. It's not an easy lesson. It demands the depth of self. But religion has trained us up with the mind of the beast. Because religion has thought God helps them to help themselves. And it trains us to take care of these situations. It trains us to trust in the arm of the flesh. They even changed God into a God that he's never been, in order so that they can trust in the arm of the flesh. Now God does it this way, they say. Now, you know, well, it's like Jesus don't heal the same way he did, always healed, you know. Laying hands on the sick, the word of faith. That's the same way he's always healed. Still does it that way. But you see, they've changed God. They changed God so that you can trust in the arm of the flesh. So that you can be strong. You can run out to get the strength of the world. Make your alliances with the world. Get your insurance from the world. You know, they'll change God. They'll go to any extent to let the flesh live, you know. But we've got to become as a child. Otherwise, he says, you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven. To become as a child is entering into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules, God reigns, God saves, God delivers. He hadn't changed. We have attempted to change him. He put us here in this position. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He put us in a weak position, planned for us always to be in a weak position, so that he could be our Savior. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, and the treasure he's talking about is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. You mean God put this treasure, this knowledge of God, in such a weak vessel so that when anything happened, it would have to bring glory to him and not to us. He could have put us in a strong vessel, you understand? He could have put us in a very knowledgeable, very wise, very strong, very healthy vessel. And we wouldn't have needed his help. He wouldn't have needed to be God, would he? Yeah? We would have been our own God. You watch all the kids' superheroes, you know, and you notice, well, what is it? The thing that's super about them is they're their own gods. They do what they want to do. They're able. They are able. You know? That's not what God ever wanted. God didn't choose us because we are able. He chose us because we're not able. He wanted to give us freely His ability through grace. And that's unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. He wanted to give it to us freely. When you get yourself in an impossible situation, think about it. God put you there. He put you there so that you could see how great He is. So, God put this wonderful treasure in an earthen vessel, a very weak vessel. And He said in verse 8, He said, "We're pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, and yet not forsaken, smitten down, and yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus." Which is what? The death of self, right? The dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. God wants Jesus to live through us. But we've got to be weak for Him to do that. The power of Christ will rest upon those who are weak. We're powerful only because we have faith in God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But He doesn't strengthen until you're weak. You see? We've got to cease, for He will start. We've got to keep the Sabbath and cease from our works and entering into His works through faith. So God not only put us in a world that was bigger than us, with an enemy that was a lot bigger than us, He put us in a vessel that was weak to begin with. Also that when the salvation came, we would know it was from Him and not from ourselves.
And a form of crucifying His life.
Right, because we think we're so great. And we've been trained to be self-sufficient. I mean, mamas and daddies train their kids up to be self-sufficient. But that's not what God wants. He wants a child. He chose. He's always chosen the weak. Never has He chosen the strong. Look at Deuteronomy 7. You know what? This gives you hope. This gives you hope that when you get in impossible situations, that God planned for you to be there so that He could show you His power, so that He could show you His deliverance and His salvation. This is God's plan. It's been His plan from the beginning, and He's done it over and over and over and over. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for His own possession, above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." And did you know that God still does that? God has still chosen you above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Did you know that? If He chose you, He chose you above someone else. But He didn't choose you because you were wiser or smarter or more able or mighty. Because remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the weak, not many mighty, not many noble, did God call. God called the weak above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Still that way, isn't it? God chose the fewest of all peoples. Why did He do that? Certainly if He was fighting battles with all the Canaanites, He would want to... No. Because when the battle was won, He didn't want anybody to say, "Look what we did," you know. And when the battle is won in our life, He doesn't want anybody to be able to say that. "Look what we did. Look how powerful we are. Look how wise we are. Oh, we were smart enough to follow God." You know, all these things that people could say. No. He said He didn't choose us because we were the mightiest, but because we were the fewest. Still that today. Christians, the true Christians, are few. Don't think that the Christians in this country are the many, what they call them, the moral majority. That is totally ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. If there was a moral majority, believe me, you would always have a government that was moral and good. Always. Because that's the way democracy works. The proof that that is a silly thing is look at the people we got in there. Yeah, there's no moral majority. Never was. Okay? God chose us because we were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which ye swear unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Look at verse 17. If thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. Thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great trials which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the peoples of whom thou art afraid. And so shall the Lord thy God do to all of the curse that you come against, and to all of the flesh that you've got to conquer, and to all the principalities and powers that you've got to conquer. They are made strong, and you are made weak for a purpose, so that you can see the power of God move against them. We never need to count on our own strength. David did that and brought a curse on Israel. He counted the people of Israel and brought a curse on them. Wiped a few of them out. Just so he couldn't count on his strength. Yeah. When you count on your strength, look out. Look out, because you got trouble coming. It's going to humble you. God's in a humbling process with us. He wants to deliver us from trusting in the arm of the flesh. You know, in almost every battle that Israel won, they were outnumbered. Isn't it amazing that God demanded that they be outnumbered before he would give them the battle? Like in Judges chapter 7. Look at Judges chapter 7. Now you know that the Lord, the Israelites, had an army coming against them that the Bible says were as the sands of the sea for multitude. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were coming against them. And all that they could gather together wasn't enough to do the job. And they knew it. At first they were counting on their own ability and the numbers that they had. But they were outnumbered ridiculously. You know. And God said in chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Well, that was just the beginning of God whittling down the people. And the people who are fearful will not be the ones who have the victory over the enemy. Being weak is one thing, but being fearful is another. Being fearful is not trusting in the power that God has given us to come against our enemy. Being fearful is judging by your own ability, is looking at your own ability or your own inability. But yet that's where God's putting us on purpose. This is God's plan to put us in a position of weakness, to make our enemy look big. He sent them into a promised land where the enemies were giants. And they were vastly outnumbered. It was God's plan for it to look like an unfair contest. In every way that we go into it, it's going to look that way. So that when we get the victory, we know it's God's power, not our own. Now, you say, well, yeah, but God chose Gideon, a great man of valor, you know, to bring about this. But you go back and look at Gideon. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 12. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know, he tells you the same thing. He's with you. His authority is behind you. Whenever you walk for him, his authority. We do in the name. That means representing him. His power, his authority is behind us when we act on the word. Okay? And verse 13 says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian. You know, have you ever thought that? Well, where are the mighty works of God? Well, I'll tell you where they are. They're waiting on people to be weak. If people won't be weak, they won't see them. As long as we're strong to save ourselves, we don't need God. There's no faith involved in that. Now, Israel had just gotten itself into a position of weakness. You know what? God chose just as weak a man to lead him. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent thee? Now look, this thy might? What is he talking about? He's talking about because God sent him. Kind of reminds you of Peter. Lord, you just did me to come to you on the water. And when the Lord said come, he stepped out of the boat. Because the Lord said he could do it, right? Just on the word of the Lord, he did it. He stepped out of the boat by faith. Nobody else stepped out of the boat. He did. You know, if the Lord told you in the word, that's all you need. In this thy might. God's always going to be behind his word. If you step out on his word, exercising faith in his word, his might is going to be there. You're always going to be weak, but his might is going to be there. Have not I sent thee? It's the same thing he did to Moses. Oh, Lord, I'm not an eloquent speaker, you know. Hey, look, who made man's mouth? God said to him. God chose him because he was weak. God chose Moses not because he was great. God chose him because he was weak. And he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family, he wasn't listening, was he? My family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. There it is. God chose the weakest and the least. Don't expect God to send Superman. You know? That's not what he's looking for. This will not accomplish the purpose that he has. He's going to send someone who's weak, someone who is like a child. That qualifies some of us. You know, we can be as a child. We are unable in so many things. Sometimes we're forced into a position of being unable. But I tell you that what Jesus wants for us is not that we be forced into a position of weakness, but that we walk into that position of our own free will, refusing to be strong. This is the great thing. If we will learn to refuse to be strong, we will see the miracles of God now. And when we get forced into that position later, it won't be a big thing. It was no big thing for Moses to go through the wilderness with the children of Israel. They were being tried. He wasn't being tried. He'd already been in the wilderness. He'd already went out into that wilderness and lived in that wilderness by faith in God. And God sent him because he had been there. He sent him back to bring them through that wilderness. See, it wasn't a big trial for him. He'd been there. And if you've been there, it won't be a big trial for you, but you'll be able to show others. This is very important about the times that are coming. People that are weak are going to be strong when the times are coming, and others are going to be fearful. This wilderness experience that's coming is going to weed out the strong from the weak. The ones that are strong, who've always trusted in their own strength and who refuse to do anything else, they're going to fall by the wayside. It's going to be the babes that are going to go through the wilderness and make it to the other side. And God's always planned it that way. Salvation, God will not permit salvation to come any other way but grace. And some people look around and they say, well, look what God did here and look what God did there. But if you look carefully, it's what a man did. They're giving credit to a man. Look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3. It's funny, but you see God on both sides of this thing. You see, it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, as it says here in verse 3, so that the miracles that came would be mighty miracles. He gave them a strong enemy. He gave them a strong enemy who would not let them go. In fact, in the Bible in Psalm 105 says, he turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. They brought the people of God into bondage because they hated him. And in Psalm 106, he made them set his people free. First he hardened them, then he made them set them free. It was God's plan to put them in an impossible situation so that they would know how great God's salvation was. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. the Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, and I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. It's God's plan to put us in impossible situations. We think it's the devil's plan. We think it's the devil fighting against us. No, it's God's plan for us to be in impossible situations. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. So God puts us in these impossible situations, full well planning to do a miracle for us. You know what? But when we get in these situations, we shouldn't look at the impossibility of the situation and then look at our strength and say, woe is me. Because you can see from history, this has been God's plan all along. When we get in that kind of situation, we should figure that the odds are in our favor. If you figure odds, you know. See, when the situation is impossible, that's when the odds are in your favor. It's just the opposite for the world, because they count on their strength and not God's strength. But when you look with your eyes and you see this situation is impossible, and you see the promise of God, that's when you should be confident in God. He put us in this situation so we could see what a great Savior He was. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He turned the Egyptians' heart to hate His people, to bring them into bondage, so that He could do mighty miracles to deliver them. His plan all along, to do mighty miracles to deliver them. Instead, people want to be strong. The Egyptians wanted to be strong. They called together their, well, down in verse 11, they called together their wise men, their sorcerers, and their magicians to see if they couldn't do the same curses that Moses was bringing, you know. Pharaoh also called for the wise men, the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did in like manner with their enchantments. Well, they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So, you know, the curse is sent by God upon the earth. Deuteronomy 28 says that. The whole chapter about the curse says that it came by the hand of God. I know that we've been told it comes by the hand of the devil, but that's not what the scripture says. God said He sent the curse. But men in whom we put our trust, they also propagate the curse. Look, Moses brought this curse, but also the magicians brought this curse. And the magicians never took away a curse. Not one time. The sorcerers, you know whether we get the word sorcery, by the way, the word in the New Testament for sorcery or witchcraft is the word pharmakia. And, you know, according to this, they can't take away a curse. They can bring a curse, but they can't take one away. Moses was the one who always took the curse away, both the one that he brought, the Lord brought, and the one that the magicians brought. Moses was always the one who took it away, both of them, both curses. And it wasn't until that the sorcerers came to the end of their ability that God made a division between Goshen and Egypt. When they came to the end of their ability, man's extremity, right? That's when God made a division between Goshen and Egypt. And all the curses from then on, and that happened at the time of the lice, you know, they couldn't duplicate the plague of the lice. And that's when God made a division right there. When they failed to duplicate it, when they came to the end of themselves, their ability, then God made this differentiation. You know, and God, by the way, we are called to walk in health, for instance. He said, I will put, Exodus 15:26, none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, when did He do that? Well, right here is where He did that. When the sorcery came to an end, when the witchcraft came to an end, then God made a division. From then on, the curses always fell upon the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. You see? So what are we here for? We are here to be weak in the ways of the world. The carnal church is not weak in the ways of the world. They have absorbed and taken hold of the ways of the world. That's why they're called the harlot. And we're called to step out by faith, put our trust wholly in God, not just in the area of healing, but of deliverance, of deliverance and circumstances, everything that involves the curse of sin and of death, the Lord came to deliver us from. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, where he says, by grace are you saved through faith, by grace are you saved through faith, the word saved there is used in the scriptures for salvation of the soul, for salvation in regarding healing, sozo, for salvation in circumstances when they were in the boat was filling with water, for instance, for deliverance from demons. The same word is used in all of those instances. Sometimes it's translated made whole, you know. So by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it's a gift from God, not of your works, lest any man should boast. God will not permit us to have his salvation where we can earn it, or where we are strong enough for it. He doesn't permit it. He puts us in situations where we're not strong enough, not wise enough. But the world will try to convince you, and the worldly Christian will try to convince you, that you can be wise enough. You can gain enough strength to take care of this thing. And they will give you all the worldly wisdom so that you'll come against it. Yeah. But you know what? Ultimately, because God loves you, he will see to it that you fail. And all of your efforts to save yourself, because he loves you, he will see to it that you fail. They can't take one curse off. Only God can take a curse off. They can sure shove it around. Because you know why? These curses come to try us, to get us in the position of being saved by God. Therefore, if you fail in this point, then you're going to go around the mountain again, and you're going to come into the same trial again. This is why they can't ever deliver you, because if you do it man's way, well, you're going to bump into it again down the road. You're going to go around that mountain, you're going to bump into the same trial. And you're going to go around that mountain, you're going to bump into the same trial. And you just keep going around until you do it right. Until you get it right, you're going to keep going around. This is why they can't ever deliver you. All they can do is put more curses upon you. You see? Because you're going to go around and you're going to come back to the same trial. Till you get it right. Till you do it God's way, you see. How many times did God run them around out in that wilderness? And they cried, and they moaned, and they groaned, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, you know. And that's what the worldly church leadership is teaching people. Go back to Egypt. Go ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God does it now. Go back to Egypt, you know. Go back to the ways of the flesh. Go back to the strength of man, the arm of the flesh, so on and so forth, you know. Put your trust in the arm of the flesh. No, there's a curse in that. And the curse is here if nowhere else. You see, we've been given a certain amount of time to run this race and to bear fruit. And if all you do is run in circles, you're never going to finish the race. You're just running circles, circle, 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 circle. You never finish the race running in circles, you see. We're running a race against the time, and at the finish line, we've got to have the fruit. And God puts these trials in our way so that we go through them his way and overcome his way. He puts them in our way because they're much bigger than we are. And we can cry about going back to getting the strength of Egypt, or we can walk by faith in Jesus and overcome and have that strength for the next trial. Every time you overcome, you've got that strength from now. You can remember. You can look back, you know. You can see what God did. And that's God's plan. And God brought them, you know, in Exodus chapter 14, he brought them out into that wilderness, into some impossible situations. In Exodus 14, when they first came out of Egypt, and they were going down south, they were free, they were delivered. There was nothing but open country in front of them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, 14:1, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal-Zephon, over against it shall you encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. Who do you think Pharaoh might be, you know? Well, he was the ruler over the Egyptians, right? And, I'll tell you one thing you can see here. If you remember, in Corinthians, Paul likened baptism their baptism was going through the Red Sea. And of course, going through the Red Sea, the old man dies, but the new man's given life. So the old man was the Egyptian, and the new man was the Israelite. So when they went through the Red Sea,